As I introduced the topic this morning, continue steadfastly, I really have been fighting with myself whether I should really announce what I'm going to talk about. It's not the only thing I'm going to talk about. How many of us are tired of hearing about COVID? We all are. I'm tired. It's on the news everywhere we go. Everything's about COVID. I'm tired of it. So I'm going to be using it some in this lesson, but it's going to be post-COVID. We're going to get rid of this thing. So we're going to be talking quite a bit about some history and other things here. But I wanted to introduce the lesson as continue steadfastly. And most of us will recognize this from Acts 2 and 42, where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers." So steadfast means fixed in direction or fixed in place. That means secure. Steadfastly means sure, dependable, reliable, constant, and unwavering. Well, as I introduce this, if there's anything that we can say about the last 2 years, it would be that they have not been steadfast. There's been change, uncertainty, unreliable, unsure, lots of wavering, and on we could go. This has affected everybody in some way or another. Our jobs, our personal life, our family, our schools, our travel, the way we shop, the places we go, where we live, sometimes even our friends, and without a doubt, it has affected the church and the way we worship. It has affected everybody. We should not be surprised or shocked at this. A quick look back in history is what we're going to do now for a few minutes. We can see the constant, steady life flow has been interrupted time and time again by so many things like wars, national disasters, human persecution, corrupt leaders, plagues, and yes, pandemics, and so many other ways. It has affected life on this earth, and it affected God's people. That's us. It has affected us. So follow me for just a few minutes now as we explore from God's Word the history of His people and major changes in lifestyle that they've had to experience. First of all, let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve and think about Adam and Eve. They had a steady life flow in the garden. And of course, we know sin was introduced, and what happened? Was their life flow interrupted? Boy, it sure enough was, wasn't it? And then murder was introduced, and it changed the life of Cain and the life of the whole world. And what's something else that interrupted the whole life flow of things? The flood. The flood. Boy, did that ever interrupt life flow. The Tower of Babel. Remember the story about the Tower of the Babel, how the people had decided that they were going to group together and build a tower into heaven. And God changed that plan, of course. He conflicted their languages, and now they were scattered. And then, what about Abraham? Here Abraham was. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was comfortable. And what did God tell him? He said, get up and get out. I think that interrupted Abraham's life flow. He didn't even tell him where he's going. He just said, go. I'll show you where to go. And Abraham spent the rest of his life as a nomad, living in a tent. A Hebrew is what he really was. That means a wanderer. And then we look at Jacob, his son, and there's so many others we could look at, but think about this. Jacob was now in his older years. He had supposedly lost a son. It had greatly affected his life. His family was now living in a location there in Israel. And guess what? A famine. Could that have been climate change? Something we're familiar with today. I don't know. We know that God's hand was in it. But what happened? He and 70 of his family wound up moving to Egypt. Boy, was that a life-changing event for Jacob. And then we find that some 330 years later, this nation had grown into a nation of over a million people. And what did God tell them? Get up and get out. Wow. Was that ever a life-changing event? Because of disobedience, they suffered hardships from surrounding nations. When they went in to take the land, they didn't obey God. We remember the time of the judges and how the people around them were such a plague to the God's people. And they'd cry for God to help, and he'd send a judge. And this was just like a cycle. And same continued mainly also in the time of the kings. There were good kings, there were bad kings. And their life flow was totally interrupted many times. And you think about this. Now that they were there, the nation of Israel had gone into captivity, and now we have Judah. We're following Judah's line. And then God said, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. The whole nation was taken out and taken into Babylonian captivity. You know, you start to look at it and you think, well, wait, maybe we didn't have it too bad. And then, of course, we move on down to the time of Christ. The Roman government was bringing persecution upon the Jewish people at that time. They hated the Roman government. And the early Christians, we all know they were persecuted. They were, their lifestyle was for them was interrupted. They had to flee their homes and take their families. So this is not new. This is really not new. Turning back to what's happening in our society today, the disruption of lifestyle is not a new thing, as I said. People have moved. People have migrated through history. For our nation, it was a westerly movement. From the birth of our nation, there was always this push to go west, to go west, to go west. First, it was from the east coast to the Mississippi. And then there was a couple of guys, and I had the news or just the TV on this morning, and I just happened to hear this. They were talking about Lewis and Clark and how after they did their expedition looking for the Northwest Passage, a way to get out here where we are, and they were still just coming down the river from that expedition, the Missouri River, and people were already starting to go up to head west. And it was like an explosion after this expedition. They talked about that on the news this morning. It was on just a program. How people, all at once, it just exploded. We're moving west. Well, so why are we talking about this history? Because it's had a big impact on the church and the lives of Christians. As history goes, it affects Christians. We're seeing in these last few years what seems to be a reverse migration. I know from the church here, we've seen so many people head east or head south to Texas. And it's had an impact on us. People are going, as we said, from west to east now. And let me hasten to say that I don't think moves are bad. It can be real good. I think they need to be planned out and something that you don't do on the spur of the moment. In fact, after Pam and I had been married for about 4 years and living in Illinois, guess what? I picked up the family and we moved west for 2,000 miles, and that's how we got out here. Did early Christians move? They sure did. Think about the Christians that left Jerusalem because of persecution in Acts 8 and 1. That certainly was an interruption in lifestyle for them. And then there was Lydia, who left Thyatira because of her work. That's a familiar thing that happens today. And then there was Aquila and Priscilla, who left Rome because of government regulations. That's in Acts 18 and 2. So you see, again, this is something that continues to happen. I want to just tell you a little bit more about church history in America. It's a great study. As our country became a nation in 1776, and in the next 100 years, we have a period of time that we refer to a lot as the pioneer preachers. And some of these, I doubt it, that you'll recognize. There were old guys like Jacob Creath and a guy that always remember, Raccoon John Smith, Daniel Somers, Barton W. Stone, of course, the Campbells. These were all pioneer preachers, and these, in the history of the church here in America, has had a big impact. Books have been written about these men and their influence in the church history of America. I know one that I have, A Search for the Ancient Order. Now, this is a study in itself, but it's very interesting. There seemed to be a theme that resonated between these old guys as they were coming out of different denominations and so on. There was a theme that resonated, and I think you'll relate to it. So I'm going to give you about three quotes here. These are some of the quotes of these early pioneer preachers. They decided to lay aside every manuscript and go to the Bible alone. Take the Bible itself as their only creed and go only by the scriptures. Have we ever said anything recently about taking the Bible and the Bible only? So we're not new on that. We weren't the ones that invented that. These old guys were coming to that themselves. We're going to take the Bible and the Bible only. So in this time frame, there were hundreds of local congregations that were established during these years. Communities grew very fast, particularly where railroads ran through. Church buildings were being built by church members themselves. I mean, it was amazing. People would be out in the wilderness almost, and they'd say, you know what? We're going to build a church building. We're going to establish a church in this area. The church had phenomenal growth in America during the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Tremendous growth. Change happens for many reasons. I want to tell you about my story. I grew up in central Illinois, on the west side of the state of Illinois, in a little county called Pike. Now, the population of Pike about 1880 was 35,000 people. Now, that doesn't sound like much to us, but in a rural area like that, in a rural county, that was a pretty big population. Things were booming. There was a railroad that runs through the north end of the county, and there was a railroad that ran through the south end of the county where I lived. And throughout the county at one time, I can't say for sure, but this is what I've counted. There were 10 different congregations. Today, the county's population is under 15,000. It's lost half of that peak population. Think about that. That's tremendous. They've lost half of their population, over half. Does that affect the church? It certainly does. Look at what happened. Of those 10 congregations of the Church of Christ, only 4 are left today. That's in the whole county, and 2 of them are barely hanging on, I can tell you that. So what can we learn from all of this, and how can we make an application to us today? First of all, we don't want to become despondent and ready to give up. I want you to consider some facts. Our community is not losing population, but it's growing in population. I want to remind us of something that happened a few years back when Pam and I moved out here in the late 60s, early 70s. Roger will remember this well. Not too many will remember it. Pam's niece made a post a couple of weeks ago, and it said, had a sign there. It said, "The last person out of Seattle, turn out the lights." And she said underneath that, "I didn't know about this." And I realized, well, she's the age of my kids, my girls. Sure, they didn't know about this. Lance and I were just talking about this week. There was a time here in Seattle that was booming. People were moving here, and where were they coming from? Texas. They were moving here from Texas. You see, there was a program that was sponsored by the government. Government money was rolling in. We were going to build an SST. People were moving here in droves. The population was growing. Sure, it had an effect on the church. And guess what? The government contract was cut off. I remember going, I was working for a contractor then, and going to a housing project down in Kent. And it was where so many of these people had bought small houses, put down money on it, came in, they were working for Boeing. I went in there, and I was told that only 1 in 3 of those houses were occupied at that time. Wow. That's how things reversed fast. And I asked, well, where do y'all go? Back to Texas. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Well, that's not happening here. We haven't reversed in population. It really hasn't. We're still growing. City of Monroe is growing. My, we all see that the boom that's going on here. We still have law and order. Now, we maybe have a little complaints, but we still have law and order. We still have freedom. We still worship without persecution. Not one of us got in our cars this morning and drove to here to worship, feeling that we were going to be threatened, that the government was going to come in and run us out or take over. We can still enjoy the beauty of God's creation here in the Northwest. Think about it. And we have a community where we can let our light shine. Think about all these things. So it comes down to the question, what should we do? What should we do? Now that we are in post-COVID, what does this mean for the church here at Monroe? I want to look at three major things that are going to affect us. And the first thing is, keep on keeping on. I think if we've had to deal with anything and keep in mind anything with all that's happened here, I think that's it. Continue steadfastly. Keep on keeping on. Again, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. So, what does that mean? The Word. Are we keeping on in the Word? That's it. We are. That's what we are doing. We've had a lot of impact here. Continue on the Word. Keep on keeping on. We're preaching the Word. We're teaching the Word. Fellowship, that's worship. We haven't stopped worshiping. Yes, we had some interruptions. Yes, we had some things that happened. We're still worshiping. We're still meeting here, and we're going to continue to meet here. Breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. We haven't stopped that. We're continuing on in prayers, certainly in prayers. So, number one, continue steadfast. That's going to determine what's going to happen here in the future. I want to look at another thing. Continue in the Lord. The church of Jerusalem had heard about the church up in Antioch, and they were curious. They wanted to know what was going on up there, and they sent Barnabas up. And in Acts 11 and 23, it says, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that they, with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. This is what Barnabas encouraged the church at Antioch to do, and this is what we should be encouraged to do. Continue on in the Lord. That's what we need to do. Let's not let these outside influences stop us in any way. And then continue in the grace of God. In Acts 13 and 43, now when the congregation had broken up, now this is Paul on his second missionary journey, and there were people that were gathered around. They were groups, a congregation of people, and many of them wanted to hear more. And it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Again, continue in the grace of God. That's the answer here. What should we do? Continue in the grace of God. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to let this detour us. And then, continue in the faith in Acts 14 and 22. And again, this is Paul on his first missionary journey. And he had gone over, now he's coming back. And in Acts 14 and 22, it said he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Think about this. Post-COVID. We've had tribulations before COVID. We'll have tribulations after COVID. We had tribulations during COVID. We've seen families move away. Boy, have we. We've seen our numbers fall. We no longer have a full-time preacher. We've seen COVID sickness. We've seen COVID death. We've seen our civil leaders enact laws that we don't like. And we have watched our children's lives being affected. We have seen our worship interrupted. What do? Continue in the faith. That's what we do. We just continue on that steady flow. You know, I have to say this, and really, I mean, in the last couple of years, Oliver and I, we sat in so many meetings and trying to decide what to do and where to go. But there's one thing that we have been able to say. We have been encouraged how people have stepped up to help. Many people have left, but we still have people that are yes people. Yes, we will prepare the Lord's Supper. Yes, we'll take care of the cards that are to be signed and left out here for people to sign and send them to the sick people. I mean, the person that did that has moved away. Yes, we'll visit the shut-ins. Yes, we will start a ladies' class. Yes, we will teach the children Bible classes. Yes, I'll teach an adult class. Yes, I'll serve at the Lord's Supper. Yes, I'll prepare a lesson. I'll provide a sermon. Yes, I will say a prayer. And many other ways. And I know if you sit down and ask Matt, who took the place of Dave, who moved away, and how rewarding it is when you go to get people lined up to take part in the service, and you come around, and the person says, yes, yes, I'll do that. And Rick is so good about it. He says, you need any help? I'm here. This is so great. And with this kind of attitude, it's so wonderful. It's just so wonderful. And I'm convinced, folks, that we're going to build back, and I don't want to take anything from anybody, but we'll build back. We really will. This one I really like. This is something that comes from 1 Chronicles 22 and 19. And at this time, you talk about something that had interrupted the Jewish lives, something that had interrupted the worship of God. They had lost the very center of their worship service. The Ark of the Covenant had been carried away by the Philistines. The Philistines had come in and actually taken the Ark of the Covenant away. And here's what 1 Chronicles 22:19 says. The Lord says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That's stability, folks. That's continuing on steadfastly. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, and bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of the Lord into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. They hadn't even gotten the house built yet. And God says, you go get the Ark. You get ready. We're going to have a temple rebuilt. And Solomon rebuilt that temple. And those articles are going to go back into that temple, and the worship is going to resume. Just set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. How much better advice can we have than that? And then this one, an anchor to our soul. Anchor our souls. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, what is the anchor, our hope? If we went back up, it'd be a lesson in itself. And I love this study right here because the Hebrew writer is talking about two immutable things. Now, when we say immutable, we mean unmovable. And what are those two things? God's promise and God's oath. Is there anything more sure than that? Now, we can make a promise and we can take an oath. We can lay our hands on the Bible and say, I swear by God's word that this is the truth. And because we're swearing by something higher, we always swear by something higher, we take an oath before God and swear by it. But God has given us a promise and his oath. And it says, because he could swear by none higher, there's none higher than God, he took an oath by himself. And that oath was our hope in Jesus Christ. You think about that. How secure is our promise in Jesus Christ? He's our anchor. And the thing that I want to impress is, everybody, get a hold of that anchor. Hang on, hang on, hang on. That hope that we have, hang on to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I've been walking the face of this earth for 76 years. And that right there is the anchor you have at the end of life. Young people, grab a hold of that anchor. Get a hold. Hold on it throughout your whole life. Do not let go. The anchor's not going to move. It's immutable. It's not going to move. Hang on to Jesus Christ. Well, number two, and I think these are all things that will determine where the church is going to be here in Monroe in the future. Grow spiritually, educate, and teach. In Hosea 4 and verse 1, I'm going to read a section of this. I have some time. I didn't know if I would, but I want to read this. This is so good, and we'll recognize the quote in the sixth verse particularly. Hosea there, and let's just give you the picture. This is sometime before 722 B.C. This was before the nation of Israel went into Assyrian captivity, and the people were in terrible shape religiously, and Hosea spoke to them there. And he said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea will be taken away." And it did. Assyria came in and took those people away. "Now let no man contend or rebuke another. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." And then in verse 6, note this. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Or some will just say, "My people die because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me, I will change their glory to shame." Terrible picture. And he says, because of lack of knowledge, you are destroyed. My people die because of lack of knowledge. Teach the word and the word only. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1, it says, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land of God that which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God I command you. And in verse 8 he says, the word is great. And then, notice what he says here. Heed the word yourself. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from the heart all the days of your life. And then the last part of the verse, teach it to your children and grandchildren. That's Deuteronomy 4:9. Teach him to your children and your grandchildren. Wow. This is so big. If there's to be a future for the church here, we have to heed those words, I can tell you. Teach him to your children and your grandchildren. so important. In Psalm 78, it says there, chapter 78, 4 through 7, and we will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should take them, that they should make them known to their children, the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set the hope of God, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Boy, how important it is. How important it is that we teach our children. And we're lucky. I mean, there's Roger and I here, old guys, and maybe have to put Rex in there. But we have young people here. We have a young group. It is so important, my friends, that we teach our children, help them to understand. And I thought about this, and you think about it. What if? What if we did this? Does anybody know what this is? What if we took 25% of the time that we spend on this thing right here and we devoted it to studying God's Word? I was going to say 10%, which would be phenomenal. I thought, well, 25%. What if we did that? Boy, would that increase our knowledge in God's Word? Would we be able to be better teachers of our children? What if we spent 25% of the time we spend on this just teaching our children? Wow, wouldn't that be great? Well, these are things that we have to do. We have to continue steadfastly. We have to grow spiritually and educate and teach. And then, we have to make them known to our children. That's what we just read there. And then, the third thing I want to talk about is good leadership. Is so important. In Acts 14 and 23, it talks about Paul going back through and appointing elders and deacons. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom he had believed, in whom they had believed. Yes, it's so important. Leadership is so important. In Titus 1 and 5, Paul encourages Titus there to appoint elders. And of course, we're in the process of trying to get a preacher here, and it's so important. And it's important to Oliver and I, it's important to each one of us that we have the right preacher. And yes, it may take time. It may take another year. We don't know. But we're better off. We have people that are saying yes. We're continuing on. We're not stopping. We're continuing on. And God will provide. We will have that preacher, I assure you. It is coming. And Paul speaks about this, appoint good elders. And then Paul speaks about problems in the eldership and how bad this can be. And when Paul was headed for Jerusalem, he came down to Miletus, and he called the elders of the church of Ephesus and asked them to come down and meet him. And he talked to him there. And this is in Acts 20. And he's got several things to tell them. And then he tells them a very disturbing thing. He says, even from among you, there will be grievous wolves that will come in. Where does Satan try to attack? He tries to attack the church. Now, we have in our organization a local church. And that's it. That's our organization here on this earth. But when he comes in, he'll try to attack the leadership, the eldership, or anybody he can take. Now, we know he's not going to win with our head, our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. Good luck with that. He's already tried that. He failed. But he's going to come in every congregation that's around. He will attack. So I guess I would like to leave you here with how long will the church be here in Monroe? This spring, we'll be celebrating or remembering that we've been here 26 years. It's been 26 years now, almost. How long will we continue? Well, it will be determined about how we're going to conduct ourselves here. Are we going to be steady? Are we going to be anchor? Are we not going to move? Are we going to teach our children? Are we going to teach the Word of God? Are we going to continue right on in that? And are we going to make sure that the people we put in as elders, as leadership in the church, that they're going to be people that are going to stand for God's Word, that they're going to carry the Word on here? Post-COVID is not going to change anything. We're going to continue on. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If in any way you have need of that invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.